We're talking about values. And so because of our purpose to bring glory to God and because of our commitment to the faith, worship, and obedience that becomes that expression of who we are to God's glory, we discover that along the way, what keeps us on track as a church and as an individual believer is a focus on values that are non-negotiable, things that we are not going to compromise regardless of what the world around us says or does, regardless of what the inclinations of our broken heart would incline us to do. We are still going to remain fixed on what is most important. We talked about the first one last week, and it's truth. And so we value truth above all else. The second value that we hold is spiritual formation. And so today we give our attention to the subject of spiritual formation. Now I get a question on a regular basis from folks in the church on this particular subject. And the question always comes to me, I want to be involved more in the church. And it's a good question. It's one we love to hear. But a lot of times we don't have something that's available as far as a position or as far as a leadership area or ministry focus. And that makes it difficult because you have the sense that here's a person who's wanting to be more proactive, they're wanting to be more expressive of their faith, they're wanting to give back in the community and in the community of the church as well, and yet there's not a role for that sometimes. And so what does that mean and how do we cope with that? Well, my fear is always that when there isn't something specifically for someone to do, then they're just going to do nothing, because now what's happened is you've sensed this calling from God, this leadership of the Spirit. You have acted on it to the best of your ability by saying, I'm willing to serve in this area or that, or to do this or that, or maybe whatever, and yet there's nothing available. And so now it's like, okay, well, I've done all I can. I want to change that thinking a little bit. I don't want you to stop offering to serve in the church by any means, because there are plenty of opportunities for that over the course of a given year where you can become engaged in an ongoing ministry focus. However, if all we do for Christ is what we do in the church, we're missing the point. Spiritual formation is about something altogether different than that. And when Jesus said make disciples, he wasn't talking about those confined within the context of the church's activities. He was talking about those who were going to live on display for the glory of God in a world that is dark. How do we do that? Well, spiritual formation is uniquely focused on that development. We value, here's what we say about it, we value the application of truth in our daily lives that gives evidence of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we strive to be devoted to the lifelong process of maturing in our relationship with God. Remember that word, maturing, in our relationship with God, because it is key. Maturity, spiritual maturity, isn't just about growth or other types of things. It is about growing in a deeper way in a relationship with God that will ultimately change and transform who we are in particular, but how we relate to those around us. Spiritual formation is easily misunderstood, however. Too often we view spiritual growth as a task that is to be done, such as professional development. At other times, it's seen as training that leads to skill development, again with the thought of a task that is to be performed. This approach inevitably leads to a programmed mindset or approach that centers more on the program than it does on the person. As Southern Baptists, we're great at programs. We've done this for the entirety of our existence. There isn't another denomination that has ever existed or exists today that is better at programming than us. I remember when I was a kid, growing up in the church and being a part of all of that from a pastor's kid's perspective. You have a different view of the experience, and you see the information that is out there a lot more clearly because it's talked about at home. But I remember how everything was programmed and monitored and counted and kept. A lot of you remember an envelope that you would receive at the beginning of the year in a box that was numbered and assigned to you. And on that envelope, there was a list of about 10 different things. I read my Bible every day. I studied my Sunday school lesson. I tithe or I gave something in offering. Here's the amount. It's inside the envelope. And on the list went. There was a whole list of things. To reward all of that good programming, the way we did is we would give you an award if you attended church or you attended Sunday school and church, and you could get a pen. If you made it to every single service, you could get a year pin. Once you got the year pin, it was kind of a medallion. It was kind of a badge of honor. And then every year subsequently, you could get a bar that attached to that pin. The old story goes that one of the faithful members of the church had faithfully attended year after year after year, never missing, never failing to get that reward, that pin, until finally the bars on the pin hung so low that he tripped over it and broke his leg and then missed church. So you get my idea. Now, I'm not saying any of that was bad. I'm not disparaging that. I'm just reminding us that when we do that, we become more fixated on the accomplishment of the task than we are on the experience of the moment. We miss worship because we're not there to worship. We're there to complete a task. We're not there to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit or the leadership of God. We're there to fulfill an obligation and to say, look at me. Programming never works. It can give structure, it can give leadership, it can give organization, and those things are beneficial. But if we let that go too far, if that becomes the focus of our spiritual formation, we're not growing in maturity, we're becoming repetitive in the ability to accomplish a task. It's no different than a trained animal. It is something that we have to fight against. Because otherwise we will reduce everything to something we ultimately control rather than a surrendered approach to Christ. Biblical spiritual foundation must always focus on growth that increases love for Christ and love for one another. But the focus remains Christ. Only through an active, growing relationship with Jesus can the believer mature in their faith and experience in a transforming work of the Spirit that will produce the fruit of the Spirit in every aspect of daily life. This is the goal of spiritual formation. Three things help us to understand this, and we find them listed for us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. The scripture says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Giving is the first thing in verse 11. What we see in this passage generally becomes something that we focus on the offices. I want you to see it in a different way, maybe from a perspective that you haven't previously noticed. Rather than focusing on the different offices mentioned, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, what about focusing on He gave? He gave. We could talk about all of these different applications through the offices and the calling and the leadership that is mentioned here because all of it is important and certainly it factors in and definitely is important to me because I fit into this category. But that isn't really the focus of the attention here. The focus is on the initiative of God. giving is more important here. God was at work giving the church what she needed in order to grow in the way she was intended. But it comes not from our work and activity, but it comes by the initiative of God. He is the one who stepped out. The text teaches us that God gave variously called people to lead the church in order for her to be equipped for ministry. The point is that the structure of church leadership and the relationship of leaders to believers is a gift from God as an expression of His will and purpose for the church in order that she might be guided in the way that will productively produce disciples. But we also see the intent of God. The intent of God was to provide sound leadership, gifted by the Holy Spirit under the calling of God to do His will. This is why you have the Holy Spirit working in you, so that you have the ability to discern what you're hearing me say and to know whether or not it is consistent with what the Scripture teaches, whether or not it is led by the Spirit of God. Doesn't matter what you think of me personally or whether you like me or you don't. What matters in this particular context is whether or not what I'm saying is consistent with the truth that we value. The intent of God was that the leadership would work in a way under His direction, according to His purpose and for His glory, in a dynamic and purposeful plan to ensure the integrity but also the effectiveness of the church. Now, this is both a blessing and it is a protection. It is a blessing to enable the church to become all that is intended for God's glory, a protection against false teaching that would otherwise lead her astray. And so the initiative of God and the intent of God is what is at work here and really should be the primary focus of what we understand. Spiritual formation happens not because of this person or that, but it happens because of the work of God through those to whom He is called. But there is a third thing that goes along with giving. Notice that all of the offices that are mentioned emphasize the importance of the Word of God. The focus of the leadership is the communication and application of the Word of God. God's revelation of Himself, His purpose for all people, has been transmitted down through the ages through faithful servants called specifically for that task. The church is instituted and sustained by the truths of the Word of God. This is absolutely essential. None of us come into a saving experience with Christ apart from the hearing of the Word. And none of us can grow in the manner that produces a sanctified life apart from the Word. The church is instituted and sustained by the truths of God, but she also finds her greatest sense of purpose in obedience to the Word of God. And so it isn't just about conveying the Word for our edification. It is about applying the Word for our transformation. All of this comes as a gift from God. I think about the relationship that we have. I don't know how this is going to turn out because I'll just have to see. But I got a call. First an email and then a phone call on Thursday with a reporter who works for the Pathway. And the reporter said to me, "I am calling because we'd like to do a profile on Temple Baptist Church." And I wanted to say why, but that seemed suspicious and paranoid, so I didn't do it. But I thought it. And I said, "Well, that'd be fine. What is it you'd like to know?" And the reporter said, "Well, I noticed that the church is involved in several different areas of ministry." She said, "One that I'm really interested in is this trucker's ministry." And I said, "Well, it's been going on for many years." I said, "The pandemic has put a crimp on it, but we remain present, and we still are able to do some of the ministry that we've done in the past." And I said, "We have a group of people that have participated in that over the years, and all of it has been led by the same couple, and they're still doing it." And I said, "They meet at the Flying J." She said, "What's a Flying J?" I said, do you get out and like drive around the country and stuff? Because you need to do that more. I said, it's a chain of truck stops that are nationwide. And I said, we happen to have one in Sullivan. I said, it actually began a long time ago with the Bobber Cafe and Terminal. And I said, expanded when Fly and Jay came to town, and the Bobber went away, and we've continued there. And so she was just intrigued by that. She said, well, what other ministries are you involved in? So I started listing different things. I talked about how we have volunteers that participate at Lifehouse. We help provide meals once a week. We have some other volunteers that provide some mentoring and some connections to the students that are served there. I said, we have a huge Wednesday evening program where we feed people and primarily the children that come and participate in the Wednesday evening activities. But every week, about 100 meals are served on Wednesday evening, and then even more of them that are part of the worship and the studies and the activities on that evening. I said, we've got some volunteers who work with our local mission, providing food and clothing to people in the area. I said, we distribute $20,000 a year in financial support to people that need help with their utilities or bills and things of that sort, or they need food, or they need something else that maybe falls in a gap between some of these other things that we do. She said, you budget $20,000 a year? I said, no, we budget $7,000 a year, but somehow it never runs out, and we always end up giving away about two or three times as much. She said, how's that work? I said, I don't know. I don't keep the books. I said, you want to talk to Mary Ann? She can tell you how it works, but I can tell you it's just God providing and us being faithful to distribute. I said, we're involved in a variety of missions and ministries outside of our community as well. And I started talking about that. And the more I talked about it, I mean, I don't sit down and think about all these things. They've been in place for years and we just do them because it's part of the routine and it's part of what we do. But when you start naming them all and you start thinking about them all, you're a very active church and you're contributing to a huge and enormous opportunity of ministry that extends not just throughout this community, but around the world, literally. And I started to feel like, wow, I don't know if the article would be any good, but it was good exercise for me just to spend some time thinking about what God has done. Productive, effective ministry is the goal of what is happening here. We value spiritual formation because it's what enables us as believers to grow in our faith with Christ so that Christ becomes an extension through the lives that we live. Obedience to the word ultimately produces a higher degree of maturity over the entirety of a person's existence. And that's what's intended. Giving, all of it is a gift from God. And as I thought about all of that, I couldn't help but think of how grateful we should be as a church of the privilege that God has afforded us to be a part of these things, because it is not due to me nor to you. It is due to Him. It always has to be because of Him. Secondly, spiritual formation isn't just about what God has given. It is about the purpose for which He has given it. He has given it, according to verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Equipping. It is about equipping us for, he says, the work of ministry. So think about these three things. Think about ministry, unity, and maturity. Ministry first in verse 12. The dissemination of the word of God by those called to lead is to equip believers to be engaged in the work of ministry. Now, we can talk about how at times churches get off track and get the idea that pastors or people that are paid as vocational ministers within the church have the responsibility to do the ministry, and then we can list all of the ministries that they're supposed to do. But ultimately, that isn't really what the Bible's teaching. The Bible is teaching that these gifts and callings exist in pastors in order to equip all of us together so that the work of the ministry is being done by everybody, not by a small group of people. Ministry, The dissemination of the Word of God is for the upbuilding of the believer in their spiritual growth and development so that they engage the work of ministry outside the church. Church services, Bible studies, and things of that sort. What we're doing right now in this worship experience, these things are not an end in themselves. They are always a means to an end. We don't do this in order to complete the task of going to church. We do this to be equipped for the work of ministry that is to take place all of the other time we are not at church. Ministry is an active involvement in a general sense of doing whatever it is Christ enables us to do, calls us to do, gifts us to do, or provides an opportunity to do in the world where Jesus will be on display. The end is always the work of ministry, and the result that should be realized as a result of that work of ministry is building up the church. The building of the church is never about numerical growth. It's always about spiritual growth. In this context, this isn't about numbers. It is about spiritual formation and development. So the building up of the church is about the church being matured, about the church growing in its affections for Christ and for each other. The church can grow large, but remain immature and also still be ineffective. It's the old adage that you can be 5 miles wide and only 3 inches deep. That's not what he's called us to be. A church that grows spiritually and faithfully will inevitably reach out to those who are lost. We cannot be obedient to the word and ignore the lost around us. Ministry. We are equipped for ministry. Verse 13 says that it should also equip us in unity until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So unity and knowledge go together. So the more we know Christ, the more we're together in Christ. The moment we shift the attention and focus away from Christ, where does that attention and focus then get placed? It gets placed on the individuals. When individuals become the focus and the attention of the church, then we are going to have disunity because everybody is going to like some people and dislike others, and the groups will never coincide. We can't focus our attention on people before we give full attention to Christ. What brings us together, the enormous diversity represented in this congregation, what brings us together is not that we all like each other. It is that we all love Jesus. And that's the only thing that can keep us together. When the shift of focus moves away from its fixation on Christ, then unity will be lost. Division happens whenever our foundation becomes man-centered rather than Christ-centered, or whenever our foundation becomes topic-centered. Whatever the topic of the day happens to be, whether it's politics or social engineering or some other thing outside the confines of the truths of God's word, when that becomes the focus. It can even be when our focus shifts away from truth and becomes more fixated on doing good in the community or the world around us. I'm saying that we should be doing those things, but we must maintain the unity of the faith in Christ. That has to be first. Jesus must always be first. Equipping for ministry, equipping for unity. Equipping, thirdly, for maturity. Look at the latter part of verse 13. He says so that to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Mature manhood is simply describing a grown-up person, so that the equipping and the unity of the faith should produce a grown-up person, an adult mindset. It's not so much disparaging a child, it's disparaging childishness. There's a difference between childlikeness, its innocence and its acceptance and love, and childishness, and that's usually characterized by bad behavior and selfishness. Maturity is growing up and growing past some of those self-centered, selfish, self-serving issues that keep us immature. He says we are to grow up. Notice a couple of things about maturity. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It's a process. How much time? All of it. It takes all of it. Whatever time you've been given, that's how much time it will take. However long you're going to live, that's how much time it will take. Maturity is something that never has an end. It's something that we grow into. You don't retire from your faith. You don't retire from your growth. You don't reach a point where you say, I've done it all or I have done enough. It is always going to have more that we can do. One of my favorite conversations happened very early on when I came here. And there was a lady in our church who was very well known, had been a prominent and active member of the church for many, many years prior to my coming. Just before I came, though, she had been very sick and wasn't expected to live. She had a niece and her husband that moved into the house with her and took care of her. And because of the love and care they gave to her, she was able to get better and to remain in her home. And so I would go over and visit with her. And she had an oxygen mask on that she wore, or a cannula that she had to wear, and a hose that she trailed around, and she could barely get from one place to the other without assistance. And it had been that way for a long, long time. And I walked in one day, and she was in the other room, and after about a 10-minute ordeal, she finally made it into the living room because she wanted to sit in the chair across from me, and we sat and we visited. And I said, I'm so sorry for the struggle, and I certainly didn't mean to make this difficult for you today. That wasn't my purpose. And she said, it's no struggle. She said, it just takes a while. And I said, well, I know this is difficult, that, you know, dealing with all of these limitations and all this. She said, oh, no, it's not difficult at all. She said, I can't do the things I used to do, but she said, some of the things that I need to do, I can do better. I said, like what? She said, like pray. And man, when she said that, you could almost feel the room move. And I remember feeling extremely small in that moment, just incredibly small. I didn't see the world the way it needed to be seen at that point. I was young and immature in the ways of faith. And in that moment, I was reminded of it in an overwhelming but very gentle and loving way, as she set for me an example that told me that there are no limitations to one's ability in Christ except those we impose on ourselves. Maturity never stops. We can grow in Him throughout the entirety of our lives. Equipping for ministry, unity, maturity, and last, security. Equipping has to do with security. Look what he says in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. The equipping of the saints will protect the church from false teaching, corrupt doctrine, and deceitful leaders. The New Testament is filled with instructions to churches and pastors on how to defend against false teaching. Jesus taught that clearly in the parable of the wheat and tares. Satan will always seek to undermine the church and her membership by any means necessary, particularly the sowing of false believers and false teaching in the midst of the church. The metaphor that is used in verse 14 demonstrates the effects of false doctrine and immature believers. The church becomes vulnerable to confusion and chaos, being tossed about as it is blown around by all of these various winds of thought. An environment such as the one described in the first part of this verse will then ultimately produce fear and uncertainty in those who are a part of it. This is something that nobody needs more of. As a result of having no foundation upon which to build, there is no room to exercise any self-control that is given by the Spirit. Instead, the person who's being tossed about by these forces outside themselves loses all control, and we find ourselves descending into chaos. In addition to the winds of false doctrine and the schemes of false leaders, instead of truth, they rely on human cunning. Instead of gospel-centered, biblically verified practices and lifestyles, they rely on man-centered methods that make the church look more like the world rather than Christ. Instead of hope, they offer schemes that will only lead to disappointment and vanity. All of these kinds of things are prominent. I don't spend a lot of time talking about, and really almost no time, talking about false teachers of our day, but there's plenty of them. I spend my time telling you the truth. And the more you know the truth, the better enabled you are to recognize what is false. Even if it's just a hinky feeling that you get, listen to that feeling. If it doesn't square with Scripture, whether you're talking about something that you're thinking of for yourself or something you're hearing from another, then it isn't true. And whoever is promoting that which is false is doing so for their own advancement and for your detriment. The Bible has given us clear instruction. God has conveyed all that we need to know about what is true through Christ and through His Word so that we can grow in a way that will lead to maturity but will also defend against the insecurity of false teaching. So we are given by God. We are equipped through the work of God for ministry, unity, maturity, and security, and we are to be growing in our walk with God. Look at verses 15 through 16. He says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Growing. Several things. First of all, you need truth. We've already talked about that last week, but here we see speaking the truth in love. Again, we see the use of the word. We see the use of communication and the importance of that. And so that's all a part of this. But there's more to this. It isn't just about telling the truth as opposed to telling a lie. The word means something more, and it's hard to put it into English because there isn't an English equivalent. Now, I can create a phrase or sentence that will describe it, but I wanted another word. Here's my word. Truthing. It's kind of like glamping. It's not a word either, but you know what it means, don't you? Truthing isn't a word, but it is the intent or the implication of what is being said here. In other words, it's truth being lived. It's truth that is absorbed. It's truth that is revealed. It is truth that speaks of something that we would also call authentic or sincere. Truthing in love. The phrase means more than what we say, but it also includes how we live and the means and motivations that we rely on for both. In verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love. We grow in every way into Him who is the head. Again, what we see is that Christ is the means, but He's also the model. He is also the goal and the end. Another way of saying this, truthing, even though it's not a word, it is descriptive of a life that is remaining in the truth of Jesus and the truth that is Jesus. Spiritual formation and the growth that it brings is dependent on a continual connection to Christ that serves to transform all areas of life and experience. Speaking the truth can only come from one who is also walking in the truth. Truth is important. Training is also important. The process of spiritual formation is a daily practice of living in Christ so that we grow up into Him. Or to say it another way, we become like Him. Training is a part of that process. While it is true that there will be times of progress and times of setback, what is most important is that we never lose sight of the goal of being in Christ. Achievements and accomplishments are temporary. Character transformation is eternal. Truth, training, and trust. Verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly, does that ever happen? Well, no, but just because the ideal is unrealized doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for it still. I can tell you, if I'm going to be involved in it, there's going to be a lot of flaws, because I have a lot of flaws. And there are some of those flaws that I'm working on, and there are some of them that I kind of like and plan to keep. I think that's true of all of us, and I don't want to create some sort of idyllic image that can never be attained and would cause you to lose heart when it isn't. What I want to show is that what God is telling us and what He's given us here is a process by which each one of us can grow in our faith to become more mature than we were yesterday and better equipped for the work of ministry than we were yesterday. Now, it isn't perfect, because the perfection that we seek and long for and that we find in Christ will remain unrealized until we are with Christ. But it doesn't mean that we don't always return to that image of the one who is the object of our faith. And in so doing, we can find that His grace is sufficient to take our flaws, blend them together so that we can, as a church body, grow more effectively and more productively for His glory in spite of our limitations. And in the process, while it may not be perfect, it is a perfect example of what He meant when He said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And we can be a part of that process, age-old process, in which God confounds the wise with what they think is foolish. But it can't happen without trust. You got to trust the process. It is from Him that the whole body is joined and held together. I get nervous sometimes, and I think I need to fix it, and I need to change it. And I need to control it so that it will become what I think it should be. And I'm afraid that if I don't, that it's just going to all fly apart and go in all kinds of crazy directions that nobody wants. But ultimately, I can't do any of that. I never have been able to do that. I can only do what God allows and enables in me. And ultimately, that's still God. What holds us together is a church. What holds us together is the church around this world at any given moment in time is not its leadership, it's not its membership, it is Christ. In which every bit of us is held together, in which we are equipped, for which we are working properly. As a result, the body grows, and then it becomes self-perpetuating. It sustains itself, not apart from Christ, but the more we are in Christ. Spiritual formation perhaps cannot be overstated as an important element of what we do in the church. But it cannot be contained or confined to the times we are at church. Spiritual formation is an equipping for ministry that extends beyond this building and this property and these time slots, and is to be reflected in who we are in the world and what we do in relationship to that world. Jesus said, go make disciples. Can't be a disciple without spiritual formation. You can be a convert. You can't be a disciple. He said, go make disciples, not converts. The Bible is calling us clearly. I want you to serve in the church, and I think the church does a great job of offering opportunities for that service in such a wide variety of ways. And we will continue to do that, and we will see that as the Spirit leads and as it grows almost in an organic fashion out of who you are, that will become a part of what we do. But I am far less concerned about the viability of a particular area of ministry that is under the auspices of the church. I am far more concerned about how Christ is being projected through you into the world wherever you go, whether it's school, work, at home, with your friends, how you conduct yourself at your Super Bowl party tonight. All of those things need to be a reflection of who you are in Christ. There are no days off. There is no time away from Jesus. He's calling us. He's equipping us. He's maturing us. He's uniting us. He's watching over us. So I don't necessarily know how to answer all the questions of where you go from here. I just know that He's told us to go from here.